Make your way back to your seats, that would be great. Thank you. Good morning. How are you doing today? You loving the cold? Apparently there's a cold front coming through, which would be wonderful. Fantastic. Enjoy the cold. Bit of that good Victorian weather coming to Queensland. It's always nice. What a good deal. Want to make sure you're not missing some of the things that are coming up in church life. Next Saturday, what are we having next Saturday? It's not a working bee, it's an I love my church day. I love my church. Get with the times. No one comes to a working bee. Who wants to go to a working bee? But I want to go to a day called I love my church. I love my church. Next Saturday, is it 8 or 8:30? 8:30 a.m. in the morning till 4. We're putting on the barbecue, so we'll have food cooking throughout the day. Come along, have some fun. We're going to do a bit of painting, a little bit, I don't know. There's all sorts of little jobs around the place that we want to do. Build some walls, all sorts of deal going on next Saturday. If you could spare some time, we'd love to see you on that day. Then on the Sunday, of course, there's a little game of rugby league that we're going to celebrate on Sunday night. We're going to do that right here, 6 p.m. Sunday night on the big screen. We'll have the barbecue on. It'll cost you a few bucks for whatever's going on there. And cafe will be open for coffee. Just a great night to get out together. Rather than stay at home and be a Neville nobody, watching it by yourself, which is just the worst thing in the world, to watch football by yourself. It's like going to church by yourself. It doesn't work. And so we want to invite you to come on out and enjoy the game if you're a Maroons supporter. That's it. That's it. So that's next Sunday at 6 p.m. We're on for that. The only other thing I want to draw to your attention to is the fact that we're coming to the end of a financial year. And if you're wanting to make a contribution to Impact Care Services, which is our charitable arm to take advantage of the tax deductibility factor of our charity, then reminding you that the end of the financial year is coming. Any gift over $2, of course, is tax deductible. If you give us your name, we'll issue you with your tax receipt in terms of that. So you may like to take advantage of that. You ready for a good preach?
Yes.
I'm ready to get it done. Let's preach today. Free to be. Everyone say free to be. Free to be. We're talking about this topic over a period of a few weeks, and from Galatians 5:1, where Paul says this to the churches of Galatia, he says, "So Christ has truly set us free. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure," turn to your neighbour and say, "Make sure, make sure, make sure that you stay free. Make sure you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law." Now, you and I know that Paul was writing to a group of people that were coming out of an old system into a new system, out of an old pattern into a new pattern, out of an old way of doing things into a whole new way of doing things, out of the authority of the law and now coming into the freedom of Jesus Christ. No longer having to bring sacrifices to the temple for the forgiveness or cleansing of their sins, but now receiving the gift of grace through Jesus Christ that would set them free. And Paul is announcing to them that this freedom, this newfound freedom in Christ, is nothing like they've ever experienced before. And he writes of it in letter after letter after letter to the churches all through Galatia and all around the different provinces to encourage them not only to live free, but to stay free. You know, it's one thing to be free. It's another thing to stay free. It's so easy to get yourself all tied up again. So Paul's encouraging the church to embrace, and I love this term. It's a term we've been using for a few weeks. Came from the royal wedding. We stole it from the Episcopalian priest that preached at the royal wedding about the redemptive love of God. And I love that terminology. I love that phrasing. The redemptive love of God. That's what Paul's encouraging the church to embrace and to help them stay free. And you know, there's a real sense that we need to live in and live out of our freedom in Christ. To live in and out of, in terms of empowerment, the love that Jesus has for every one of us. So Paul's saying, you're free? You're free. Realize that. Realize you're free and live free. You know, the truth is everybody lives what they are. So if you're bound, you live bound. If you're bound, You live bound. That's why Paul's saying, understand, you're free. You're free. You're free in Christ Jesus. And now live that freedom. What are we free from? We're free from fear. We're free from shame. We're free from guilt. We're free from works. We're free from trying to please everybody. We're free from seeking approval and validation. We're free from offense. We're free from insecurity. We're free from brokenness. We're free from lack. God wants to free us from our hurts and our pain and our situations and circumstances. And I love what Paul says. It's only Christ that sets us free. It's only Christ that truly sets us free. So it's one thing. We said last week, it's one thing to know you're free. It's another thing to live free. It's one thing to know you're free. It's a whole new thing to live free, because it's so easy to get tied up again. It's so easy as a New Testament believer, as a contemporary Western world believer, to know you're free, but then to get tied up trying to work it all out for yourself again. And tied up relying on your own works and your own goodness and your own abilities and your own focus on trying to do the right thing. It's so easy to depend on us rather than depend on Christ. It's so easy to get captured again. It's so easy to be ensnared. It's so easy to fall into old patterns of thinking and old patterns of behavior. So we're talking about offenses. We're talking about offenses because I think it's probably one of the priority words to the church at large today, for every single one of us. And so we're focusing on this whole thought of offense. And last week we established this truth about offense, that there's two stages to every offense, two stages to every offense. Firstly, there's a feeling of being offended, where we all feel that, and that's totally appropriate because you're human. When somebody does wrong or you think they do wrong, we have the feeling and the emotion of being offended. And when you get that, you want to fight, which takes us into the next stage, which is stage two, the choice to live offended. So the first one is unavoidable. The second one is a choice. It's unavoidable to feel offended. You feel offended from time to time. In actual fact, you'll have many opportunities to feel offended. Someone may give you that opportunity today. Someone may serve that up to you. Someone may present it as a glass for you to choose whether you're going to drink that cup of poison called offense. It's one thing to be served it. It's a whole new deal to drink it and to live it and to become it and to work it out in your life. You know, the choice to not live offended is a choice to have a healthy soul, a blessed life, and a peaceful mind. A healthy soul, a blessed life, and a peaceful mind. Some of the things we learned last week, we learned that offenses are, well, they're unavoidable. They're going to come. Jesus told us. He said offenses will surely come. And we feel the opportunity to be offended on a regular basis. The living of offense, that's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Expecting them to get hurt by the choice that you make to become a prisoner to a spirit or an atmosphere of offense. I think the biggest truth we learned last week was this, is just because you have the right to be offended doesn't mean you have to. Just because you have the right to be offended doesn't mean you have to. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 10:23. He says, I have the right. I have the right. I have the right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. So Paul's saying, you've got the right. I understand that. You've got the right. But just because you have the right, is it helpful? Is it permissible? Is it going to do you good? Is it going to edify? Is it going to build you up? Is it going to help other people? Is it going to move life forward? What's it going to do exercising your right? Because it's one thing to have rights. It's a whole new deal to exercise your right. And Paul says, you've got the right to do anything. But if you exercise the right to do anything, is that going to be helpful to everybody? And not only everybody, is it going to be helpful to you? What's it going to cost you to exercise the right? And so he says, everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And so the right that we have to express something needs to be measured against the cost of that expression. You might have the right to be angry, but if you express your anger, what's that going to cost you? What's it going to cost you to embrace offense? You may have the right to be offended against that person. But if you express offense and live in offense, what will it cost you? What will it cost you to internalize it? Because there is a cost. What will it cost you to express it? What will it do to me? What will it do to my relationships? What will it do to my future? What are the spiritual costs? What are the mental costs? Because there are spiritual costs and there are mental costs. What are the social costs? What are the economical costs? What are the relational costs to me? What are the health costs to me for carrying offense in my heart? And when you hear that kind of phrasing, you think, yeah, I know that because I've seen that happen to somebody. I've seen that happen to a family member. I've felt that in my own heart. I've seen the separation. I've seen the polarization. I've seen people walk away from my world because of offense. There is always a big cost to living offended. And so Paul says in Galatians 5:13, he says, "For you are called to freedom." Notice the word called. You are called to freedom, brothers. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So freedom does not mean you have the right to do whatever you want to do. It doesn't mean you have the right to do whatever you want to do. We need to use our freedom to help other people, to help them be free, and to help ourselves be free. So Paul's suggesting live free, be free, and help others get free. And so we're talking about this because I think offense is one of the biggest issues in our world today, in our Christian world, in our relational world, in our social world. It's all over the place. It's everywhere. We deal with it on a regular basis. There's no doubt people in the room today that are right in the moment of the opportunity of living offended. You feel offended right now. You're ready to drink that poison. You're ready to give it to somebody else. And we live with this happening on a regular basis with the people that are in our world. So most of us are either living in it or living in the residue of it or are about to open the door on it. And so it surrounds us. And so I want to help you today. I once had a staff pastor that worked for me for over a decade. Over a decade worked with me. And all of a sudden came to me and resigned one day and said these words, "I've been offended with you for 5 years. So what? I've been offended with you for 5 years. This is the first I heard of it, with a resignation letter. I've been offended with you for 5 years. For 5 years, he'd been sipping the cup of poison of offense. It wasn't hurting me, it was hurting him. I watched his posture change. I watched his attitude change. I watched his behavior change. There was a slow poisoning that took place until he died in terms of relationship and in terms of connection. And for 5 years it hurt nobody but himself, and then it affected him so much to cause separation. We all know what poison's like. Most of us have it at home in the tool shed. I've got a big container of poison called Roundup. Because I'm on a bit of land, I buy the concentrated version. And so I put it on my spray pack. Cheryl doesn't like me using it, but I use it every time she leaves the home. So I get out in the yard and I'm out there and I'm poisoning everything. And you know, the thing is, you spray the poison and, you know, the good news is Cheryl goes out shopping. She's out doing her thing and comes home. She doesn't even know I've poisoned. Because you can't tell where I've poisoned. I've just gone around and sprayed all these little weeds everywhere and thinking, I'll get away with that. She won't even know. She'll think I've been out weeding the garden, doing the hard yards when I've just gone out and poisoned. And that's okay until about 3 weeks later. Because you can't tell immediately, but about 3 weeks later, you know exactly where I've been. You can see my feet mark across the grass. Exactly where I walk, because the residue of poison is on my feet. And you see these feet mark everywhere. Not only that, we have some hedges that are supposed to be red robins. And apparently they have green leaves with red edges. Or half of them do. Because some of these beautiful mature hedge plants got a little bit of overspray of the poison that was intended for the weed. What was intended for the weed actually got the plant. And it just touched the leaves. And now they are bronze. And so I have red robins and I have bronze robins in my garden. I'm hoping they will survive, but I think they are dead. They are getting very woody. And, you know, it's just the way it is in life in terms of relationships. Sometimes you will be directly affected, because you will be like the weed. And then sometimes, don't look at your neighbor now, sometimes you will get the overspray of someone's offense. Have you ever got the overspray of someone's offense? That's a terrible thing because you don't even know you're getting it, but you're getting it and you've taken it in because it's landed on you. It's landed on your leaves. It's landed on your attitude. It's landed in your thoughts. It's landed with a phone call. It's landed with a conversation. Have you ever had a friend that's called you round for an offence party? And they don't call it that, but that's exactly what it is. They've called you around to talk about their offence. They've got you on the phone to talk about their offence. And I understand the whole sharing thing, but, you know, the sharing is caring thing can be taken a little bit too far. There comes a point with a friend where you've got to look them in the eye and you've got to say, stop it. You just need to stop that. Because you don't realise right now what's fallen on your little pedal. And if it falls on your pedal and it stays there without getting watered off by the washing of the word, you're going to die. There's going to be something that's going to take place. You know, it may not die physically, but you're going to die spiritually. You're going to die relationally. You're going to die socially. You're going to die in terms of your health will be affected by that if you take that in. It might look okay for a little while, but those little green leaves and red leaves that are all around your vine are going to turn bronze and brown and you would become a stick if you're not careful. And so we need to understand the power of offense, the poison of offense, and exactly what it does for us. Because the issue with offense is this. Offense really doesn't hurt the person that we are offended with. It only hurts us. Mostly they're not thinking about it. Mostly they've moved on. Mostly they're holidaying in Hawaii while you are doing the hard yards because of offense that is stuck in your own heart. So I've discovered when I'm offended with someone, they're not even thinking of me. They're not even concerned about me, but I am consumed with them. There is a big difference, isn't there, when someone not being concerned and one being absolutely consumed. And that's what happens when we get offended. They don't suffer loss. We do. They don't get stuck in bitterness. We do. They aren't broken. We are. The person that we are offended with often doesn't even know. So I want to appeal to you today, don't drink the poison. Don't drink the poison. It's not good for any area of your life. The big thought is this, is make the choice and God will make the change. Make the choice and God will make the change. Make the choice to not live offended. You can't help being offended and feeling it, but you can certainly help living it and understand God, as Paul says, wants to set you free. And when you make a choice to embrace the freedom of Jesus Christ in this area, as in any other area of life, you'll be amazed at the decisiveness of the power of God to set you free from being offended with people that are in your world. You'll be surprised at how liberating and intentional the redemptive love of God is when you put it in action to bring you out of darkness, out of the hole, out of the prison, out of the dungeon, and to set you free. Today I want to talk about the most toxic form of offense, I believe, and it's this, it's expectation. Expectation. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 2 to 6. It's a story of John the Baptist, who apparently he's a relative of Jesus. Now, when we think relatives in today's day and age, we think of closeness, but it's not necessarily the case in the day of John the Baptist and Jesus. Some say they were cousins and had this close association and connection, and they went to kindergarten together and school together. Well, there's none of that recorded in the Bible at all. We don't know how well John the Baptist and Jesus actually knew each other. Like when you think of your cousins, most of us know our cousins. We know what they look like. We know their family reasonably well. We used to holiday with them, visit them. Some people have cousins in the room today. It's a nice thing. But in the day of Jesus, it was a little bit different. And John the Baptist and Jesus may not have had a great deal to do with each other in terms of growing up, but they certainly had quite a lot to do with each other when it came to ministry at the point we're going to read right now. It says in verse 2 of Matthew 11, it says, when John, that's John the Baptist, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, so John's in prison, right? He's in a dungeon. He's in a dark place. He's captive. He's captive to his circumstances. So it says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Are you the coming one? Or should we look for another? And Jesus answered, verse 4, and said to them, go and tell John. Go and tell John the things you hear and the things you see. Tell John that the blind see and the lame walk. Tell John that the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. Tell John the dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed, verse 6, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. What a powerful thought that is, because Jesus, we're told, is a sinless Lamb of God. So he never did anything wrong. His intention was never wrong. His motive was always pure. He never sinned. He never broke his promise. He never changed his mind. He never went back on his word. So in reality, nobody had the right to be offended with Jesus. But here Jesus says, blessed is the one that is not offended because of me. Blessed is the one who is not offended because of me. Sometimes you can do everything right and still offend people. Sometimes you can do the right thing, say the right thing, be in the right place at the right time, and yet still offend people. This is how easy it is to involve people in offense. So Jesus says, tell John. Go back and tell John. Tell him what you hear. Tell him what you see. Let me paraphrase what Jesus is saying here in the intent of this message, this inferred message of the text. Literally, Jesus is saying, blessed is the one who is not offended because of something I am doing or something I'm not doing. Because sometimes people get offended by not just what you do, but by what you're not doing. And so the thought here is blessed is the one who's not offended by what I am doing or what I'm not doing that seems unfair or inconsiderate. That seems unfair or inconsiderate. So go back and tell John what I'm doing. Go and tell John this is exactly what's taking place out here. You see, John had done so much for Jesus. Put yourself in John's position for a minute. John's in prison. It's not a nice place to be. He's in prison. It's a dark, dirty dungeon. He's there. He'd done so much for Jesus. He'd been the one that had proclaimed Jesus. He'd pointed people towards Jesus. He even pointed his own disciples to Jesus. And his disciples went and became Jesus' disciples. So he had a sharing heart. He had a caring heart. He had a heart that didn't want to take the glory. He's quite happy to point people to Jesus. So he proclaimed Jesus. He pointed people to Jesus. He prophesied Jesus. He preached Jesus fiercely. But everything changed when John found himself in a dirty, dark dungeon. Can I just say to every person in the room, you can be the most positive, powerful, prophetic person that you know, and yet when you find yourself in a dark, dirty dungeon, it changes your perspective of everything and everybody. It changes your perspective of the people around your world that you respect, that you admire, that you love, that you adore. It changes the way you view them because your view is affected by the situation and the circumstance that you have found yourself imprisoned in. We need to understand this truth so powerfully because here's John today in this dark, dirty prison losing perspective. It's pretty safe to assume that John's in prison feeling a little bit like, hello, Jesus, do you remember me? I'm in prison right now. Well, why don't you come and do something about my circumstance and situation? You see, John's in the dark while Jesus is in the spotlight. Think about that. John had been in the spotlight. He'd been the one that had preached the Lamb of God. He'd been the one baptizing everyone down at the River Jordan. He'd been the one that was preaching and prophesying and proclaiming. But all of that is gone and now he's in prison. And everything's changed. And now he's in the darkness while Jesus is the one that's actually in the spotlight. And John is possibly thinking to himself, what about me? It isn't fair. You ever felt that? Come on, you know you have. You've woken up singing it. We all feel that from time to time, where we doubt, we hurt, we question, and we're offended. I think we can all relate to John, finding ourselves in the darkness while someone else is in the spotlight. Where somebody else is being blessed with our blessing. You ever felt that? Yeah. I was at an event the other night, and it was for a charitable event, and it's just a nice thing to attend, a beautiful dinner and great company and raising some money for different things. So I had a raffle, so bought a couple of tickets in the raffle. Pastor's repentance, sorry. Bought a couple of tickets in the raffle. It's for a good cause. And I'm praying, you know, Jesus, you know my need. It'd be a good thing to have a little holiday. It'd be wonderful. It was $1,000, this prize. for $1,000 down at some posh place somewhere on the Gold Coast and thinking, Jesus, you know my heart. You know my heart. It'd be so easy for you to bless me right now. So easy. I've made this donation. And I even went on a step further. I loaned money to two couples at the table because they didn't have any cash. It was a cash event. I had cash. So being the big-hearted person that I am, I gave them cash and I said to them, now if you buy a raffle ticket and you win that raffle with my money, I want the prize. It's just fair. It's just fair. Sitting at the table, they draw the numbers out. It's an orange ticket. I got an orange ticket. That's a good start. Got the right colored ticket. I had number 66, 67, I think, and, or no, 65, 66, 67. Daryl had 68 and 69 or something. Trent had 70, 71, 72. They just happened to be the two individuals that I gave the money to and loaned money for them to buy their tickets with, which I said if they win, they must give it back to me. And when they read out the number, remember I had up to 67 and the winning number was 70. So I'm three off, so I'm just ready to cheer because I'm thinking I got it and I missed it by that much. And sat back and then I realized Trent won it. And Trent's as cool as a cucumber. Like he just won $1,000 holiday. And Trent's just like, ho-hum, yeah, I guess I'll take that and just put it in his sweet little pocket. No mention of the $50 I'd loaned him. No acknowledgement of the fact that it was my cash that had actually purchased the ticket. Here I was in a dark place all of a sudden, just served with a glass of poisonous offence. What was I going to do? Was I going to sit there and be a sourpuss? Was I going to sit there, spoil the party and throw my hands in the air? And what? God, what are you doing to me? You know my heart's purer than that heart. And you know, I'm much more deserving. I've proclaimed you. I've prophesied you. I've declared you. I've pointed people towards you. And what does God do? He gives it to Trent. And so Trent gets it and I'm woohoo. I'm happy for him. I was. I'm slightly exaggerating this entire story, I should say, like most preachers do, so I apologise for that. But Trent did win it, and Denley did win it. I felt great that my friends had won it, and wonderfully, but it is, Trent, sorry for telling everyone the story about you gambling and buying raffle tickets, which you should repent of. I did immediately say, the moment he won the prize, make sure you tithe on it. And there's a double tithe when you win it in that circumstance, let me say. I'm glad my friends won it. But you know, we all know what it's like to see someone else get blessed when you want to get blessed. Don't we? We know that. You know, and there's always that tinge of, oh, I'm happy for them, but, oh God, come on. How did you miss my address by that much? Seriously. 67, 70, come on, three. That's all it is. And we know what it's like to feel the pain of missing out and seeing someone else get blessed. Like that. Does it bother you? Yeah, it does. It does bother us. I haven't given it much thought since that day. All I can see is Trent kicking back on that lazy chair. Nice little drink beside the pool. Oh, God bless him. He's in the spotlight. I'm in the dark dungeon. And Trent goes, just tell Tony, blessed is the one who's not offended because of me. You see, because Trent didn't do anything wrong. He's purer than driven snow. He's a good man. And God knows he needed it more than me. So God gave it to him and Denley and blessed them because their anniversary's coming up. And God just like made a way where there is no way. What a good deal. What a good deal. So the reason that a lot of people, most people live offended is because of expectations not being met. So today I want to talk about three areas of expectations not being met that are the three big ones, and they are these: unspoken expectations, unmet expectations, and unrealistic expectations. Unspoken, unmet, and unrealistic. So firstly, unspoken. I want you to notice Jesus never told John that he would never go to prison. It used to be an old song, country and western song, because most old songs are country and western songs, that said,
or sung, or the words or the lyrics were, "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden." That's a great song. "I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden." And you know, the truth is, John was never told that he would never go to prison. Jesus didn't say to him, "If you point people to me, if you proclaim me, John, if you preach me, if you baptize me, then you'll never go to prison. You'll never have strife. You'll never have trouble. You'll never have anxiety." Jesus never promised that. He never said that. It's so easy to feel offended when we feel that someone can do something for us or should be doing something for us and they don't do something for us. We're all filled with the memory or the thought of unspoken expectation. This thought of, if they cared, they would. Or if they could, they should. You know, they could help me, they should help me. Expecting something from people, but it's unspoken. And living with that expectation in our connections and our relationship. What I've noticed about unmet or unspoken expectations is this. Is that oftentimes people have expectations of others that they don't have of themselves. People have expectations of others that they don't have of themselves. In other words, they expect others to do it for them, but they're not prepared to do it for others. People that say, "Well, you haven't called me." Well, you have a phone. You haven't called me. No one asked me over for dinner. Well, when did you ask someone over for dinner? No one ever talks to me. Well, do you talk to people? This church is unfriendly. I hear it all the time. All the time. No one visits me. I have no friends. And look, they're all real needs. And we look at people and we expect others to fulfill that need for us. But can I say this? Nobody in this room is responsible to meet your need. Nobody in this room is responsible to meet your or my need. It's not what we're here for. But we do that out of love and commitment relationally to the people that are in our world. We look to God to meet our needs and God only to meet our needs and God only to set us free. Don't live bound by unspoken expectations. Luke 6 says this in verses 37 to 38 in the Message Bible. It says, "Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Don't criticize their faults unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Give away your life. You'll find life given back." In the old version, it says, "Given, it will be given unto you. Given, it will be given unto you." But not merely given back with a bonus and a blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. That passage is not just speaking about money, it's speaking about judgment, it's speaking about accusation, it's speaking about offense, it's speaking about retaliation. Put whatever word you like in there. What you give is what you're going to get. Give some sarcasm, you'll get some sarcasm. Give some anger, you'll get some anger. Give some aggression, you'll get some aggression. Whatever you give is what you're going to get, and you'll not only get it back, you get it with a bonus. Have you ever got it with a bonus? It'll come back with a bonus. It'll boomerang. It will bounce back. In Proverbs 11:25, it says, "The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and the one who helps others are also helped." Expectations play such a huge part in offense. Unspoken expectations cause such huge issues in our connections and our relationships. You know, when it comes to John the Baptist, understand that John the Baptist knew only too well who Jesus was. He'd preached him, he'd proclaimed him, he'd prophesied him, he'd pointed people to him and told them to follow Jesus and that he was the Lamb of God, the one that was to come. Understand that John was so sold out on who the person of Jesus was, that he was the Messiah and the Savior and the one to come, that he'd risked his life preaching him and preparing the way for him. And yet now we see John in prison, in this dark place, in this dungeon, doubting who Jesus is. And he asks the question, "Are you the one to come? Or should we wait for another? Are you really the one? Or should we look for another. That's exactly what offense will do to every connection and relationship that we are involved in when you're in a dark place. When you're in a dark place, the light will blind you and you will not be able to see the goodness and the good that is in other people and the good that they do around your world. It will distort, it will pervert, it will turn relationships upside down. Offense will cause us to become unrealistic, unreasonable, and irrational, where we doubt everything and we doubt everybody, where our soul is corrupted and so is our relationships. Offense is a toxic poison. So what we need to do is take a step back, breathe, and not allow ourselves to drink that cup of poison called offense when it serves. So that's unspoken. Unmet expectations. This is when people do something that is wrong or that we perceive to be wrong. When someone hasn't done what we'd hoped or expected that they would do, what we thought they should do or ought to do has gone unnoticed or undone. We talked about having the right to be offended, the right to feel offended, but it's wrong. It's oh so wrong. It's always wrong to live offended. Just because you have the right doesn't mean you should. What you should do is this. You should lead the fight and the battle up to God. If we can stay out of the way and lead the battle up to God, God will move it forward. If we can stay out of the fight and out of the battle and leave it up to God, then God will do the right thing. It doesn't mean what was done was right or what was said was right or what was behaved was right. It just means I'm not going to get involved in the fight. I'm not going to get involved in the battle. I'm choosing to stay out of that. I'm choosing not to get offended with my brother, with my sister, or the people that are in my world. I'm refusing to drink the cup of poison. I'm refusing to drink the cup of poison. I'm going to keep my heart pure. I'm going to choose not to live offended. If I can go on, move on, press on, then God will take up the battle for me. That's the good news. You see, the cost, as we said before, is way too high. If you play the victim, you will stay the victim. Seen it time and time again. If you play the victim, you will continuously stay the victim. So don't allow yourself to become a casualty of the offense of unmet expectations. John the Baptist was full of unmet expectations in regards to Jesus, resulting in doubting Jesus, resulted in John doubting the one he trusted so deeply. He lost sight of who Jesus was and what Jesus was to do. Because of his own darkness, he lost sight of the good things that Jesus was doing. Unmet expectations always darkens the truth, and it darkens things so much that doubt and questioning take over, and we begin doubting the good that is in people and the good things that people do around our world, and we live offended with them, separated by them, and suspended in relationship because of the offense that comes into our heart. And lastly, unrealistic expectations. So we have unspoken, we have unmet, and now we have unrealistic expectations. I think many people live with unrealistic expectations of other people. Unrealistic expectations of their bosses, unrealistic expectation of the people they work with, unrealistic expectation of the people we live with, the people in our family, our partners, our people in authority, unrealistic expectations of government, unrealistic expectation of church leadership, of pastors, of a small group leader, of a department, whatever it might be. It's so easy to have unrealistic expectations. How do we develop unrealistic expectations? We develop them because we assume we know what that person should be doing, and we pass judgment on them when they don't do it. We pass judgment on them when they don't do it. And we develop unrealistic expectation of the people in our world. Can I suggest we just need to create margin for each other? Just create margin for each other and understand that our assumptions are not always true and we don't understand everything that's going on in that heart or that other person and their circumstances and their situations. Unrealistic expectation of the people that are around our world is prevalent. We don't know the pressures, we don't know the commitments, we don't know what's going on in their heart, in their head, in their home. For instance, a single mum. Unless you're a single mum, you don't know what's going on in the life of a single mum. You have no idea. And people cast judgments on single mums, cast judgments on the way they live, cast judgments on what happens in their world oh so easily, thinking they understand what it's like to be a single mum. Unless you are a single mum, you have no idea. No idea at all. We cast judgments on people that are homeless. Unless you're homeless, you have no idea what it's like to be homeless. No idea at all. No idea, because you've not walked in those moccasins. Unless you're unemployed and unemployable, you have no idea what it's like to be unemployed and have to apply for job after job after job after job and never hear back. When you're in an unemployable situation because of an age or stage in life or a lack, you have no idea what it's like to be unemployable unless you're the one that's unemployable. No idea. And sometimes you just got to admit, I have no idea. I don't know what they feel. If you've never gone through the deep heart of grief of losing someone, you have no idea what it's like to lose someone. You have no idea. So unless you've walked in those moccasins, you really are clueless. And sometimes I've just got to accept the fact that I am clueless. I have no idea what that is like. And yet we expect people to behave how we want people to behave. And we wonder why people behave the way they do. It's because we have no idea what they're going through. No idea at all. Unless you're old, you have no idea what it's like to be old. No idea. No idea at all. I have no idea what it's like to be old. Actually, last night I did. The older I get, I know exactly what it's like to be old. We had a boys' curry night last night, which was curry in a hurry. And it was good. It was great. It was wonderful. Until the middle of the night. And I'm up about 3 or 4 times last night. And I could hardly walk, making my way to the bathroom. I'm walking sideways. I think, what's going on? And it's just old age. It's just the hallway it wasn't working for me. I was bumping into the wall while I'm walking down there. And just a sleepless night. I'm thinking, is this old age? Because I remember the days when I used to go to bed and just sleep peacefully. You have no idea unless you're old. You have no idea. When a young couple are both going to university, trying to make a better future, struggling on the way, you have no idea unless you're them. And I just got to admit, I have no idea what it's like to be you at all and to go through what you're going through. You have no idea what it's like to go through mental health issues unless you have mental health issues. No idea. I have no idea what it's like to be you, and you have no idea what it's like to be me. And that's just a reality. But we live in a field of assumption that we know it all. Sometimes I think I know it all. But the older I get, the more I discover I know. I'm like Schultz. I know nothing. I know nothing. I know nothing. I really don't. I don't know what it's like to be you. I have no idea what it's like for people to sit in the church that I pastor. And sometimes I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. I really have no idea what it's like, but I'm thankful that you come back. You come back, and some come back week after week, which amazes me. I have no idea what it's like to be you. But here's the thought. You have no idea what it's like to pastor you. You have no idea. Feel sorry for me. See, a bit of empathy goes on when we start to give each other a little bit of margin. Cut each other a little bit of slack. It's so easy to be judgmental and critical and full of assumptions about people and to think we know. And sometimes I've just got to sit back and say, I have no idea at all. I am absolutely clueless. Someone wrote a book once called What's It Like to Be Married to Me? I need to get that book. What's it like? Cheryl will probably buy that for me. That'll be my birthday present. It's coming up soon. Sorry? The title is, What's It Like to Be Married to Me? You see, it's a good question to ask because a lot of us are only too ready to tell what's it like to be married to them. But the question is, what's it like to be married to me? See, I have no idea what it's like to be married to me. But I assume it would be a pretty tough job. And we're not going to give Cheryl the microphone. Because that would be a series that would go on forever. But what's it like to be married to Cheryl? It's the same thought. What's it like for you to be married to the person you're married to? Think of it from their side. Put yourself in their position. Counselors call it perceptual positioning. So that when you think of an issue, don't just think of it from your own perspective. Put yourself in their position. What's it like? Then put yourself in a neutral position and look at both positions. What's it like? Then put yourself in God's position and look down on it and think, you bunch of fools, sort this out. But when you're just looking at it from your position, the judgment is oh so easy. When you look at it from their position, the judgment is oh so easy. When you look at it from the neutral position, it's like, well, I can see that, and I can see that. And when you look at it from God's position, it's like you two bang your heads together and sort it out because you're both wrong. That's it. Unrealistic expectation. You see, we're human beings. We're all human. Just scanning the room, looking for any other light. We're all human. So we're all in this together. We all face these challenges. This is where you live. This is where I live. This is where we live. This is what church is. All of our connections and relationships and also in the workplace. I'm praying that God will help us to take a higher way, a better way. The higher road. I always said to my children, take the high road, the view is better. Take the high road, the view is better. See, it's easy to take the low road and just get involved in the junk and the yuck and the fight and the argument. Take the high road, because the high road, you look down on it with a different perspective and a different view. It's harder to get to the high road, but the high road is worth the effort. So I'm praying God will help us to get to the high road and to be determined to push through the offences that happen and present themselves in life. And there's a lot of them that happen, and they're unfair, they're unjust, they're not pretty, they're ugly to watch. You didn't invite it, you didn't want it, you don't like it. Take the high road. Because God's given you a power to choose. A power to live above offence. You don't have to live offended. It's a choice not to live offended. And you can feel it, but you don't have to live it. You need to understand nothing good comes from drinking poison. Nothing good comes from opening up your heart, your head, your home to offence. An offended heart is a suspended heart. An offended heart is a separated heart. Jesus said to John's disciples when they asked the question, are you the one? Jesus sent the word back, tell John. Telling what you see, telling what you hear, telling blessed is the one who is not offended by what he thinks I should do or by what he thinks I'm not doing. Jesus didn't say to John, hey, tell John I'll be there in 10 minutes, I'm going to set him free. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I'm going to come and get him out of bondage and get him out of prison. Blessed is he who goes through trouble and goes through struggle and goes through strife and keeps their heart pure from offense. Blessed is the one that refuses to be offended. Literally here, that word, can I have the team come to stage, if you would please. When Jesus said, blessed is the one who is not offended, that word right there in the Greek literally means fall away. So in other words, he's saying to John, who's in this dark, dirty dungeon of circumstance, he's saying to him, blessed is the one, John, that does not fall away from relationship with me because of an offense. That's what happens when we get offended. We fall away. That's what offense means. We fall away from connection. We fall away from relationship. We fall away from that person. We fall away from God. We fall away from faith. We fall away from the people that we value. We fall away from them because of the darkness that's going on in our own soul. That's why Jesus said, tell John. Tell John. Blessed is the one that doesn't fall away. It's so easy to fall away. It's so easy to fall away from people. It's so easy to fall away from relationship. It's so easy to fall away from connection. It's so easy to fall away from faith. It's so easy to fall away from God. It's so easy to fall away from church. I've seen people do it time and time again. I'm not talking about going to another church. I'm talking about falling away. I'm not going to any church. You know, the unchurched is the fastest growing church in the world today. The unchurched. People that used to belong to church and now they're unchurched. Don't embrace the bitterness. Would you stand to your feet with me today? Close your eyes if you would. Don't embrace the bitterness that's presented to you. Because bitterness comes with a bite. It comes with a bite. Don't drink the poison of offense. Don't allow offense in your heart, in your head, or in your home. Don't allow the darkness to ignite it. Embrace the miracle of freedom today that Paul talks about when he says that Christ has truly set you free. Now be free and be careful to stay free. The amazing thing about the freedom that Christ has for us is that it's instantaneous. Instantaneous. It happens in a moment. It's a miracle. Not a method. It's a miracle. It's an instantaneous encounter with the liberating, unrelenting power of God given through Jesus Christ for every single one of us. It's suddenly, it's quickly, it's decisively. You make a choice and God brings the change. Bondage is broken. Offense is destroyed. Hearts united. Heads at peace. Homes restored. Faith reestablished. Connection excited. Because of the freedom in Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to encourage every person in the room today to make a choice for a healthy soul, a blessed mind, a blessed life, a peaceful mind, and really a happy heart, where we overlook and we overcome offense, and we discover and we display the redemptive love of Jesus Christ, our Lord. While you got your eyes closed today, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you today. Let me speak into your soul for a moment. He loves you. Wherever you're at, whatever you've done, whoever you are, He loves you. He's invited you to be free today. Don't allow anything to ensnare you, entrap you, entice you, entangle you. Don't allow yourself to become corrupted because of the things that happen that bring darkness into your soul. Live free, be free, stay free. Every person lives what they are. That's why it's so important to understand what you are from a posture of truth. I am free, so I will be free, I will live free, and I will stay free. We're going to sing a beautiful anthem right now. I'm going to ask it.